Parshas Miketz, of course, opens up with the dreams of Paro. And we'll take a look at the Psukim and see what bothers Rav Meir Simcha. There are two dreams, and the Torah repeats them twice. The first time the Torah repeats them at the beginning of Miketz, the beginning of Perek Mem Aleph, is the way the dream actually happened. That's the objective truth. And later on, beginning with what we call Sheni in Parshas Miketz, we have the second round of the two dreams, and that's the way Paro relates the dreams to Yosef. And Rav Meir Simcha sees, number one, a discrepancy between the first dream and the second dream. Are you here for Sanhedrin or for Chumash?
Sanhedrin.
Oh.
Sanhedrin's not happening today?
Just because it's Chanukah, I didn't know you were coming.
Wasn't sure I was coming either.
So we're going to learn a little Chumash with Meshechach, if that interests you.
Good.
Okay, if that's okay with you, yeah, just for a little bit of the change. So first, before we start, I'm giving the background in the Chumash itself.
Okay, Israel and his wife are from Boston.
Oh, I didn't see.
Bostonians. Okay, great. So we have New York, Boston, and Chicago. Okay. So the first question that we want to address is a discrepancy between the first dream and the second dream. And the second issue we're going to have is a discrepancy between the dreams themselves and the way Paro relates the dreams and transmits them to Yosef. So let's go one by one. The first dream is about the paros, about the cows. And there are two descriptions of the cows, the way the Torah presents the dreams. Two, shall we say, adjectives that describe the cows, and that's in Pasuk Gimel. Again, we really should bring another Chumash here. It's always good to see it inside, because then you'll get more of an appreciation for a Meir Simcha. First name is Yisrael?
Yisrael.
Yisrael
Gimel.
Okay, so hopefully Yisrael will get a Chumash. So let's see how the Torah describes these cows.
Right.
We have seven cows that are described as Yifos Mar'eh Ubrios Basar, so they're very healthy cows. And then it says, "Vehine sheva paros acheros olos achrehem." So let's sort of underline in our minds the words "olos achrehem." And we're gonna. And if you can keep your eye on those two words, "olos achrehem," without losing the place, just fast forward for a moment to the second dream, which is in Pasuk Hey. And there, again, we have the seven shibolim, and they are brios vitovos. That's an exact parallel to the sheva paros. But then in pasuk vav, we have the word tzomchos achrehen. So those two words, tzomchos achrehen, parallel back in pasuk gimel in the first dream, olos achrehen. Everything's good. We have no discrepancy. Now let's go back to the paros. And here we're going to see a discrepancy. Because in Pasuk Gimel, the Torah says, Vatamodna Eitzel HaParos Al Sfas HaYa'ar, that the second group of what we call paros dakos are standing in close proximity to the first group of the seven healthy cows, Al Sfas HaYa'ar. So there's a double description here. On the one hand, there's something called Olos Achrehem, and we'll soon see that Yosef interprets that to mean that immediately after the first 7 years of plenty, there's going to be an immediate follow-up with 7 years of famine. So that's called Achrehem. And the second description of the paros is that the second group of paros are standing eitzel haparos. Vatamodna eitzel haparos. So again, if you had your own...
The immediacy is because of the dreams being repeated, right? Achareyan isn't where he's medayik, the immediacy.
Achareyan means immediately afterwards, correct? And paro's going to have a whole discussion with Yosef about this. But all I'm trying to point out, maybe I'm overemphasizing the point, is that Olos Achareyan is a description that appears both in the context of the first dream and in the context of the second dream. But where is the discrepancy between the two dreams? That is that in the first dream, the Torah and the dream itself adds another element into the equation. That's Vatamodna Eitzel HaParos Al Sfas HaYor. And Rabbi Simcha claims that if things would have been symmetrical, then at the end of Pasuk Vav, or perhaps in Pasuk Zayin, you'll work it out, I'm not going to get into that right now, it could have also said, Vatamodna Hashibolim Al Yada Al Eitzel Hashibolim. You follow what I mean? That Vatamodna doesn't appear in the second dream. That's question number one. Now, question number two, we fast forward to Paro relating the dreams to Yosef. And that begins at the end of Pasuk Tes Zayin. And he says, Bachalomi, he's referring to the first dream, Hineni Omeid Al Sfas HaYor, and that we saw in the description at the beginning of Parshas Miketz. And then he describes the Paros Brios, the seven Paros Brios. And then in Pasuk Yutes, he describes the second set of paros, which are the dakos veros, and notice olos achreihen. So again, everything is symmetrical here, the olos achreihen. But Rabbi Simcha says, put on your glasses and look for the words vatabodna eitzel haparos al sfasayor.
He leaves it out.
So Paro leaves out that second description of the juxtaposition, if you will, or the position of the second paros next to the first paros, which is called Vatamodna Eitzel HaParos. That's omitted. So that's question number two. So question number one is why in the case of Shibolim we don't have the Vatamodna? And question number two, why is it that when Paro tells over the dream to Yosef, he omits Vatamodna, but in the original dream it says Vatamodna? Now we're up to question number three. If you take a look at Yosef's, how do you say in English, pitaron, to interpret? No. If you take a look at Yosef's interpretation of the dream, which begins pretty much in Pasuk Chof Hei, you'll see something very interesting. He says that the two dreams are really one, and he speaks about the 7 years of plenty followed by the 7 years of famine, and he says that God has revealed to you, Paro, exactly what he, with a capital H, he intends to bring about. Then if you fast forward to Pasuk Lamed Gimel, you'll see something really interesting. Now, in English we have a phrase called uninvited or uninitiated advice, right? How do they say it? There's a phrase for it.
Unsolicited
advice. So all the Mefarshim add this third question. The first two questions are unique to Rabbi Simcha. And the third is a question that you'll find in all the commentaries. Isn't this a chutzpah a little bit on behalf of Yosef when he says that you should appoint someone over Eretz Mitzrayim who is called the Ish Navon V'Chacham? I mean, it's almost like Yosef is presenting his own candidacy here. He doesn't say it explicitly.
The Torah actually gives Paro's request to Yosef. He says, I know you can interpret dreams, let's hear the interpretation, right?
Right.
Very explicit what he asked.
Right, he asked him for dreams. He didn't ask him for really advice. You know, what do I do with these dreams? And not only that, it seems that Yosef is saying something to Paro that, as if, again, he doesn't say explicitly, but as if to imply that he's the Ish Navon V'Chacham. And that's giving himself a lot of credit. In fact, these phrases of Navon Chacham are reaffirmed by Paro himself if you fast forward to Pasuk Lamed Tes. But still, how did Yosef know that he could make such a claim that implicit claim that he is the Ish Navon V'Chacham?
Think about where Yosef was a few hours earlier, that he was not shaven, he was in dirty clothes, and
right.
Okay,
so those are some of the... I think there's a fourth question that Rabbi Simcha is going to address, but I don't remember what it is. So without further ado, let's take a look at the Meshechot. Okay, Ben? Hine. Please make note, Hama'ayin, if you read the text carefully, Bechalobos Paro, Yireh, it seems, Ki Aparos Nizkar, the way that Paro mentions in the Chalom of Paro, meaning the way that the Torah presents the dream of Paro, with regard to the paros, that's the first of the two dreams, the Torah says, Vehine sheva paros acheros, vatamodna etzel haparos. But ubishibolim, in the second dream, lo kosav kein. It doesn't say that the weaker shibolim, the thinner ones, stand next to the healthy ones. Not only that, he says, "Umipnei sheparo shachach zeh v'lo hizkir zos liyosef." When Paro transmits the dreams to Yosef, which is later on in Pasuk Yudtes in this parasha, Paro omits mention of this vatamodna etzel haparos. So basically, we have two questions that call our attention to these words, Vatamodna Itzal Paros. Question number one, why do they appear in the first dream and not in the second dream? And question number two, why is it so critical that Paro omits mention when he relates the dreams to this Vatamodna Itzal Paros? Again, you could say Shachach, maybe he forgot about it, he didn't remember all the details. But that's a little bit odd, that the Torah should indicate, if you read between the lines, that Paro left out part of his dream. And the punchline, which I think is going to also answer the third question as to why Yosef has the chutzpah of implying that he's the Ish Navon V'Chacham, is in the next few words in Rabir Simcha. Uba Yosef, Asher Yada Beruach HaKodesh HaChalom. Rabbi Simcha is claiming the following. Again, I don't think there's any source for this. It's his own position. That what we see at the beginning of Parashas Miketz, which is the accurate description of the Chalom, before we get to Paro's presentation, is something that Yosef saw with Ruach HaKodesh. Now, what is the significance of that, my friends? What I'm trying to get you
because the Torah. How do we know about it? The Torah tells us. There's no other way we know about the Tamodna, right?
Right, and go a step further, Yisrael. What about in terms of the relationship between Paro and Yosef? Let's say Paro forgot that part of the dream, but Yosef knew about that part of the dream. What is Yosef going to be able to do now in terms of his relationship to Paro? Are you with me? Imagine if you had a dream, right? And you forgot part of the dream. Now you call me in to interpret the dream, and I add to the dream part that you forgot. What does that indicate to you in this context? Steve, are you with me on this?
Right. And I thought Paro left it out on purpose too, to see whether or not Yosef.
Maybe that's also possible. Right. I don't know. Right now, Rabbi Simcha is just saying Shachach. You're right. Maybe he deliberately left it out. But again, just to make sure we're all on the same page, do you see where the Rabbi Simcha is taking us here?
It's a brilliant view.
He's taking us to the following conclusion. Again, we haven't answered yet why this Vatabodna is omitted from the second dream. I mean, that's going to be forthcoming. But what's really critical here for us is that Yosef is going to be able to indicate that he has some sort of divine spirit, and he's able to know exactly what Paro dreamed, even though Paro omitted it from the transmission of the dream. And that's going to surely convince Paro that, wow, I'm dealing with something that's way beyond human comprehension. Meaning, forget about the clever ability of Yosef to do what all the Chartume Paro could not do, namely to interpret the dreams. But beyond that, that he would know what I dreamt. I'm talking about Paro in first person, right? And I didn't even tell that to him. That's pretty mind-boggling. You know, that goes way beyond, you know, the natural intelligence of even the sharpest interpreter of dreams. Now, at this point, Rav Meir Simcha wants to explain what is the significance of Vatamodna Eitzel HaParos. Why does that appear in one of the two dreams and not the other dream? And why is it so critical that Yosef remind Paro of this Vatamodna Eitzel HaParos? So again, what Rav Meir Simcha is going to do now, and I don't even think that was on our list of questions, is what's the deeper significance of Vatamodna Eitzel HaParos? Is there a deeper message here? Why is that message only relevant to the first of the two dreams? And why is it so important that Yosef remind Paro, again I'm assuming that Paro had left this out because he forgot it, of that very important detail of the dream? Again, at this point, if it were up to me, I would have just closed the Chumash and say, Ad Kan, you know, I'm throwing the towel. Like, this is way beyond my ability. And again, all this is the creation of Rav Meir Simcha. I always say that learning Meshech Chochma is experiencing firsthand what we call Shivim Panim HaTorah, the creativity of the Torah. My Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik wrote a very long essay called Ish Halacha, Halachic Man. Half of the essay is dedicated to this theme of creativity in Torah learning. He says the following, the Omar, Ki kol achalom Hashem oseh. What Yosef is telling Paro about the repetition of the chalom, again, each in a different presentation or formulation, but the repetition of the chalom, is that God is revealing to you, Paro, exactly what He is going to bring about. And not only that, by introducing a repeat, so to speak, the second chalom, Paro, you have to understand that God is the situation is really urgent, so to speak. It's immediately around the corner. V'shana v'hichpil, God repeats the dream, again in a different formulation, lahoros, to convey the message to Paro, Ki nachon hadavar umemayer elokim lasoso, because God has made this decision and He's not going to change His mind and He's going to bring it about very quickly. That's a pasuk later on in the parashat Lamed Beis. Now let's get to the significance of Vatamodna Eitzel HaParos. Says Rav Meir Simcha, Val Hamida she'omdu Eitz Etzlon, and the fact that the second set of paros, meaning the weak, skinny paros, stood next to the first paros. Again, you and I may have come up with all sorts of answers to this question, but Rav Simcha has his own perspective. Mora is coming to teach us al peula she paro tzorich lasos. Ki betoch sheva shonim rishonos kvar omdu sheva shonim acheros. I'm going to try to interpret this to the best of my ability. But Meir Simcha is saying that the second set of cows, the weaker cows, the skinny ones, was standing next to the first set of cows. The first set of cows, seven of which are the fat cows that represent the 7 years of plenty. But the second set of cows are already standing next to the first set of cows, Vatamodna, so that at one moment in time you have both the first set of cows, the fat ones, and the second set of cows, the lean ones, standing next to each other. Do you follow what's going on here? There's an overlap, there's a coexistence of both sets of paras. Now, that seems to be antithetical to everything that we've said until now. The second set of dream was going to foretell the second set of 7 years. The second set of 7 years are only going to begin after the termination of the first set of 7 years. So how can the Torah go out of its way to emphasize in the dream that the second set of paros, representing the second set of 7 years, are co-standing or coexisting with the first set of 7 years? I mean, that's impossible. And the answer is that this element in the dream is not a revelation of what God is going to bring about, because for that I don't need the Vatam Modna. All I need is seven paros brios, and then following that the seven paros dakos. The overlap is a whole different dimension of the dreams. You know what we say in Yiddish, Tzvei Dinim. Are you familiar with that phrase? There are Tzvei Dinim in the Chalomos. One is what God is going to bring about, and then there's another message in the Chalomos. And what's that?
What's Paro going
to
do?
Exactly, it's a mandate to Paro. Paro, you're in charge. What you have to realize is that the second set of Paros have to be taken into consideration during the time period that 7 years of plenty represented by the first set of paros. And how are you going to achieve that goal? How are you going to connect the first set of 7 years with the second, so that in a sense they coexist? And the answer is, you're not going to use up all the food and all the supplies during the first 7 years, but rather tzavru bar the osvu dagan lios lemichyal sheva shnei ra'a. The message to you, forget about what God is going to bring about. You know, God is going, you know, He's going to do what He has to do. But what do you have to do? And the hint as to the message to Paro, as to what he has to do, is the fact that the second set of Paros coexist with the first set of Paros, meaning that as you go through the 7 years of plenty, make sure that you skim off the top, so to speak, all that's necessary, lemichya, to sustain the people during the second set of seven years. I get very emotional about this, because the creativity here is amazing, gosh, amazing.
But Paro didn't know that, so why did he repeat it?
Yeah, give me a minute just to get to the punchline. One second, because otherwise I'm going to lose my train of thought. But I hear your question. The Zeh Nikra, and this is the meaning of the original dream. Sha'amdu shneim zeh etzel zeh. As we said before, they sort of coexist. You would have thought that after the seven paros, Habrios left the scene, then who would appear on the scene in the dream? It would be the Sheva Paros Shdufos, right? But no, they were there, Vatamodna. They were standing over the first set of seven Paros. Now we have to read Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Do you remember that Yosef in Pasuk Lamed Gimel hints at presenting his own candidacy? And he says, "V'ata now yere paro ish navon v'chacham v'yishiseu al eretz Mitzrayim." Why does Yosef feel confident and comfortable to tell Paro that he better appoint somebody, because we're going to have to, right, in Pasuk Lamed Daled, pkidim yafkei pkidim, and v'chimeishes eretz Mitzrayim, and we're going to have to be kovets, you know, in Pasuk Lamaches, the whole 9 yards here about how he's got to prepare during the 7 years for the second 7 years. So first of all, isn't that a chutzpah that he goes beyond his role as an interpreter of the dream, and he tells Paro what has to be done? And number two, it's even a greater chutzpah that not only is he telling Paro what has to be done here, he's giving him the engineering of it, but at the same time he is appointing himself, so to speak, by implication, for that job. Says Rav Meir Simcha, it's absolutely clear why Yosef has to do this. Let's go to the first question. Who asked you for your advice? And what's the answer? Who asked Paro for the... Who asked Yosef for his advice, Rav Osai? Who asked him? Paro himself asked him. Why? Because what did Paro say to Yosef? I have a dream and I don't know what it means. Well, you know what it means? It has two meanings. Number one, it means what God is going to bring about. And number two, it means what you're responsible for. Yosef is not adding this as some sort of tag on. You know, I'm going to give you a little bit of my financial advice about what you should do as king. Yosef is saying that that's exactly what's in the dream. Doshteitin the chalom. When it says Vatavoda Paros Etzal Paros, that God is now addressing you, Paro, and telling you what you should do. So when Yosef adds this whole five psukim unit here to tell Paro what to do during the 7 years of plenty, that is the interpretation of the dream. That's where Yosef brilliantly reveals that the Vatamodna is telling Paro what he should do. Number two, how does Yosef imply that he's the man for the job? The answer is because Paro has to be totally amazed that Yosef remembers part of the dream, which Paro didn't even tell him. It's only that Yosef jolted his memory and he added this piece to the puzzle, and then all of a sudden Paro says, hey, you know what? How did this man know about that part of the dream? Now we get back to our second question. Our second question was, why in the Shibolim it doesn't say that the second set of Shibolim stood next to the first set of Shibolim? And the answer is, Lachein lo nishne dover hazeh b'shibolim ki amdu etzlam. In other words, the Torah did not repeat the fact in the second, well, God didn't reveal in the dream that the second set of Shibolim stood next to, coexisted with the first set of Shibolim. Yan shezemi pulos paro. Because the whole purpose of the Talmudna has nothing to do with what God is going to bring about. So that Paro already got the message in terms of his responsibility in the Vatamod of the first dream. The purpose of the second dream was only to tell Paro that God has decided to bring this about immediately. You know, we're not waiting, we're not dilly-dallying. Start now. Vayomar Paro, when Paro reminds himself, I'm trying to remember which pasuk is Lamed Ches, so he tells you it's in Lamed Ches. Let's fast forward to Lamed Ches. Vayomer Paro. Now, Paro is about to say that there's no one as brilliant as Yosef, because Yosef has created this entire brilliant plan. You know, he would have been, what was his name, that brilliant guy in America, Fisher, was that his name, who was in charge of the bank?
Bank of Israel?
Well, now he's with Bank of Israel, but originally he was with the Bank of America. Fisher.
Yeah.
Right? So if I was Paro and I heard this brilliant, you know, Fisher analysis, the first thing I would say is, what school did he go to get his PhD in economics? But that's not what Paro says. Look what Paro says. He says, Vayomer Paro Avodov Hanimtza Kazeh Ish Asher Ruach Elokim Bo. Frek Rameh Simcha, that's not the way to describe a great engineer, a great agricultural strategist. He should have described his economic acumen or his expertise in organizing an entire economic system here. Nay, he says, Ruach Elokim Bo. Where's the Ruach Elokim?
It's not even.
Maybe he got his PhD in economics from MIT. I don't know.
It's not even what Yosef suggested. Yosef said should be someone Navon the Chacham.
Correct. Say, so what's Ish Elokim bo? Hainu says Rav Meir Simcha. You know what Ish Elokim Asher Ruach Elokim bo? Ladas, because he knew Gama Chalom, even that part of the Chalom that I didn't reveal to him. How could he have possibly known about that element in the equation unless he actually had Ruach Elokim? And therefore, you know, in terms of his CV, Yosef had every single element, you know, to qualify for the job. Number one, he was a brilliant strategist. He knew exactly how to organize this. He understood the message in the Vatamodna. And number two, he knew about the Tamodna. How did he possibly know about it? The answer must be that he had Ruach HaKodesh. Now, Rav Moshe, if you take a look at your watch, you'll see it took me about 30 minutes to say over a paragraph that you could read in about 3 minutes. Then that's the godless of Rabbeinu Simcha. Last week, we were in Parshas Vayeshev, and there was a pasuk in which Yehuda suggests that we sell our brother Yosef as a slave to Mitzrayim. And the pasuk goes, Ma betza ki narog es achinu. And in one paragraph, Rav Meir Simcha tells us exactly what's going on here in the Ma betza ki narog es achinu. And he says that there's a Gemara in Sanhedrin. And by the way, if you want to see this, you can go back just to take a look on Lamed Zayin Chavav, which in the photocopy you may find them. You won't have it in the photocopy because this is Parshas Vayeshev. But anyway, Rabbi Meir in Masechta Sanhedrin says the word Betza doesn't mean what you and I think it means. What do we assume the word betza means? You know, that Yehuda says, if we'll kill him, my betza.
No prophet.
There's no prophet. Rabbi Meir says, name. That's not what it means. Betza, says Rabbi Meir, the Tana Rabbi Meir, comes from the word betzia. Anybody know what betzia means?
Betzia sapas.
To break something in half is called betzia. And the word betzia, says Rabbi Meir, always refers to a compromise. In other words, there were two possibilities here before Yehuda stood up and gave his third possibility. Either we kill Yosef or we let him free. So Yehuda came up with a compromise. And he said, you know what? We're not going to let him free, but we're not going to murder him. Let's sell him as an eved. That was Yehuda's plan. And that's what they implemented. So Rabbi Meir says, based on a pasuk in Tehillim, the pasuk says, Kol ha-mavarech es Yehuda ha-reizem menayitz. Anyone who blesses Yehuda and lauds him and praises him for his compromise is a blasphemer. That is a pasuk in Tehillim, which Rabbi Meir applies, number one, to Yehuda in his suggestion to sell Yosef as a slave. And number two, he applies it to any judge who, I'm looking for the right English word, who cops out, how do you say that in fancy English, and instead of fulfilling his Torah responsibility to judge based on the evidence and based on all the rules and regulations of Choshen Mishpat, which you can spend your lifetime studying, instead he cops out. And he says, let's split it in half.
Sure.
Call it Pshara. And anyone who praises a judge who does Pshara, according to Rabbi Meir, many other Tanoim disagree with Rabbi Meir, but Rabbi Meir says, he comes, a judge who insists on Pshara comes under the Pasuk, Ubotzea Berech Nietz Hashem. Says Rabbi Meir Simcha, take a look in the Parsha and see what is the very next episode recorded in the Torah after Yehuda's suggestion, his recommendation to sell Yosef as a slave.
Yehuda and Tamar.
Says Rav Meir Simcha, we have a principle called Avera Goreres Avera, but the second Avera, this is his own insight, has to be Kidugmasa. It has to be similar to the first Avera. What is the connection between Yehuda, who according to Rav Meir is guilty of blasphemy by encouraging, recommending that we sell Yosef, and the sin of Yehuda with Tamar? Ostensibly, on the surface of it, there's no connection whatsoever other than the fact that the Torah records one after the other. Says Rav Meir Simcha, brilliantly, I'm telling you, I get emotional, he says every human action is divided into two dimensions. There's the motivation, there's the what we call the intention of the action, that's called the kavana or the machshava. And then he says there's the repercussions of the action themselves, the tachlis of the maisa. And every man will be judged by both of these dimensions, by the intention that he had and by the results of his actions. Yehuda's intentions were very bad. In the language of Rav Meir Simcha, he says, Eluhei machshavos ra'os, to sell your brother as an eved to Mitzrayim, knowing what kind of treatment he's going to get in Mitzrayim, that was a machshava ra. But he says that the tachlis, the totzah, was unbelievably good, because the future of Klal Yisrael was saved, was preserved by this one action of selling Yosef as a slave, because as a result he would rise to be the viceroy of Egypt and he would save the Bnei Yaakov from the famine. He says the same kind of an avera applies in the case of Tamar. If you divide up Yehuda in the action in Tamar as to his machshav on the one hand and the totzas hamais of the other hand, what do you end up with? What did Yehuda think about this woman? He thought she was a zona. That's a machshav ra. But what happened as a result of that one intimacy that he had with this zona? Who do we end up with down the line? David HaMelech, and eventually Mashiach. Once again, it's a machshava ra, but it's a totzah l'tova. And now Rav Meir Simcha quotes a statement of Rabbi Tanchum in the Gemara in Sanhedrin that we mentioned before. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, in the name of Rabbi Tanchum, says that ubotzea Berech Nietz Hashem, anyone who praises the Botzea, who works out this compromise, is blasphemy. Says Rabbi Tanchum, that's a reference to Aaron HaKohen. Aaron HaKohen made a compromise. The people wanted to worship an idol. And Aaron said, you know what? If I resist, if I don't comply with their wishes, they're going to put me to death. And they had already done so in the case of Chur. And he says that there's a pasuk in Tanakh that says, "If Yehoreg b'migdash Hashem kohen v'navi," that's going to be kaput. That's going to be the end of Klal Yisrael. So Aaron made a decision to save Klal Yisrael, and he told them to bring forth their gold, etc., etc. And they created the ego. Here was a case, says Rav Meir Simcha, of a machshava who can fit in the next word. Tova, but the totzah was ra'a ma'od. It's the exact flip side of what we have in Yehuda twice. In Yehuda it was a machshava ra'a with a totzah tova. In the case of Aaron it was a machshava tova. His motivations were good. L'shem shamayim, he wanted to save Klal Yisrael. But as a result, we have the chet ha'egel, the single most disastrous sin in all of Jewish history. We're still suffering it for the churban and all the punishments even to this day. So Rav Meir Simcha asks the following question. What is the relationship between the Gemara that we saw earlier about Yehuda and Rabbi Tanchum's statement about Aaron? And he quotes a Medrash Tanchuma. And he says that the Medrash Tanchuma was authored by none other than Rabbi Tanchum, the same Rabbi Tanchum who appears in Sanhedrin. And in the Tanchuma, this compromise, is interpreted as Shneim Tzrichim Kapara, that both Yehuda and Aaron need Kapara. Says Rav Meir Simcha, the only way of interpreting that is based on a Gemara at the end of Kiddushin. Again, the Bekiyas is amazing. He goes from one source to the other. The Gemara says at the end of Kiddushin, describing two scenarios. One scenario was a person who was rebellious. He decided he's going to eat bacon. But as luck would have him, it turned out to be kosher meat. It was kosher bacon. The other guy wanted to eat kosher meat, and as it turns out, unfortunately, he ate non-kosher meat. Both of them, says the Gemara, need kapara. In the first case, his machshava was machshava ra'a, because he intended to eat chazetreif, but the totso is tova, he ate a basa tleh, he ate kosher meat. In the second case, his makshava was tova, he wanted to eat basa tleh, but at the end he ate basa chazir, the totso was raw. Says Rabbeinu Simcha, the Gemara establishes that both of them need kapara. Man will be judged by these two dimensions of a sin, whether it's his makshava and his intention, or whether it's the totso. In the case of Yehuda, he will need kapara for his makshava twice over, because it's avera gores avera kidug masa. In the case of Aaron, he needs kapara for the totsas hamaisa, and both of them fit into this category of either a makshava ra with a totsa tova, or a makshava tova with a totsa tova. Now, what I just gave you over is one paragraph in Rabbeinu Simcha. It's just amazing to me how he packs it in to a very short presentation. Let's just finish up back on the page that I gave you on the left side, on the left column. I'm not sure if you have the same pagination that I have, but at the beginning of Parshas Mikates, maybe it's not on the left column, but it's the next paragraph, starting with the words b'medrash. And he quotes a medrash rabba that bases itself on an interpretation of a pasuk in Mishlei. Now, what happens is that if you remember, Yosef says to Sara Mashkim at the end of Parshas Vayeshev, Ki im zechartani el paro. Please remind me to paro, meaning mention my name. And as a result of this, his kartani, according to the Medrash Rabbah, Yosef is going to suffer another 2 years in jail. It was as if Yosef was guilty of a chisaron emunah bitachon, and he didn't rely on Hashem. And therefore he would stay another 2 years in jail. Now Rabbeinu Simcha Kavanoso is bothered by the intention of this medrash. Maybe it was part of the original plan, the divine plan, that Yosef would have to spend another 2 years in that jail. Maybe that was part of the divine scheme of things. How does the medrash know that Yosef was meant to go free 2 years earlier, and he only spent 2 years more, additional 2 years, as a punishment for Vizkartani Leparo? Says Rabbeinu Simcha, that Torah misaperes lanu darkei hanhoga helyono asher sivuva v'ashgoch asher yia etzel sar hatabochim. He says the following, that the Torah is really revealing us the way that Almighty God in the upper worlds influences the lower world through his what we call hashgacha pratis, his divine providence. And the divine providence was that Yosef should find himself in the close connection to the Sar HaTabachim. That's called Potiphar, correct? Why is it that of all places Hashem wanted Yosef to be with the Sar HaTabachim? The Sar HaTabachim, insofar as he was in the cabinet of Paro, was an expert in political thesis, into political theory or practicality, right? Yolamed, he could teach Yosef Darkei Amalchus, the way that a kingship should work. In other words, how to express sovereign control over the people, right? There's a whole science about this. You could take a course, or maybe even a whole PhD thesis in political science. And it's interesting that according to Rabbi Simcha, this is called Chachma Bagoyim Tamim, Yosef could learn political science about how to control the people and be a leader from his close proximity, his interaction with the Sar HaTabachim. Leo Sar Visholit B'Medina. Now, why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu want Yosef to take this course in politics? What's the answer? Why is it so important from the divine providence that Yosef learn how to be a Sar V'Sholit B'Medina?
Because he's going to have a job.
Exactly, because that's the role that he's going to have to play. So Hashem has already preparing him. He's setting the, you know, the stage by placing him in close proximity with a constant interaction with the Sarat HaBochim. Asher Hoysa Moshelis Bekipa, because the Egyptian civilization was the greatest civilization of its time. Berum Mailas HaChochma V'Askola. They represented or manifest the greatest knowledge and insight of man. Chartumim, the Kosmim, they knew secrets that we today don't even know. The Kasha Yosha Bebeis Asurim, now he's removed from the proximity to the Sarat HaBochim after the whole story of Eishes Potiphar, and they throw him into a dungeon together with the Sarisim Asher Lamelech, the Mashke and the Ofer. Now the Mashke is in charge of the drinks and the Ofer in charge of the baked goods or the breads. V'hayim Asharis Bifneihem, and he's serving them. What did he learn from them? Also, Kibel Mehem, Nimuse V'taksise Malchus Mitzrayim Hanagotza. Since they were personal servants of Paro, they had a lot of experience with Paro, and they would understand the Taksise Malchus of Paro, how Mitzrayim was ruled and disciplined by the official chief, you know, the king of Paro of Mitzrayim. But now what happens? Paro calls Sara Mashkim and Sara Ofen. Who's left alone now in the dungeon? Yosef. Until now, he was either with the Sarat HaBochim, and he was learning Taksisei Malchus, or he was together with the Sarah Ofer and the Sarah Mashkim, who were teaching him Taksisei Malchus. But now, he's no longer with the Sarat HaBochim, he's no longer in proximity of the Sarah Ofer and the Sarah Mashkim. So isn't it the right moment for Yosef to appear on the scene and take over as viceroy of Egypt? He says, Lohoya o toeles mi yeshivasu v'beis asurim. Until now, there was pardon the fancy word, there was a teleological purpose in his being either in this proximity or in this proximity, if he's a slave here or he's an inmate in this dungeon, in this prison. But now, it seems like the entire purpose of his being in the dungeon is completely removed. So we have to come up with another alternative explanation as to why Yosef has to remain in this dungeon for another 2 years. It must be that in the original divine plan, he would leave the dungeon, he'd be freed from jail at the same moment that Paro would summon the Sarah Mashkim and the Sarah Ofen. But what happened at that moment when the Sarah Mashkim and the Sarah Ofen were summoned to the court? At that moment in time, Yosef was guilty of some sort of sin. And that's what the Medrash Rabbah wants to ask. What was Yosef's sin? Rakhoya al shem bitchono. What's the next word? It's erased in my text. Behasar. Oh, in other words, he relied totally on the sar, meaning the sarah mashkim. And that was a misplaced reliance on a human being. He should have been relying totally on God. And that's what it means in the Pasuk in Mishlei, Achla Machsor. Machsor means it's a chisaron, it's some deficiency because he's relying on the sfasayim, on the words that'll come out of the mouth of the Sarmashkin. It's going to take 2 years till the Sarmashkin calls up those words. Is Siva Ashkoch Asher Shochach Sarmashkin, that the Sarmashkin should forget Yosef. And why? Because Yosef put all his bitachon in that sar, in the sar of Mashkim. And the only way of explaining... So again, let's go back to Rabbi Meir Simcha's question. With that, we'll finish up. Rabbi Meir Simcha asked, how does the Medrash know that the extra 2 years was a punishment? Maybe the extra 2 years was not extra 2 years, but it was all part of the original divine plan as to how long Yosef should be in jail and at what point he should show up in front of Paro. The answer is because the way that the Hashgacha developed all of Yosef's experience in Mitzrayim is to expose him, and he would experience the encounters with those who could teach him and prepare him for being the Sar V'Sholit on the greatest civilization of its time. But once he was left in the jail without any connection, without any interaction with any of these people who could teach him the politics, we have to come up with some explanation as to why he spent another 2 years in jail. Brilliant. Again, so creative and so original. I want to take everyone, take this opportunity to wish everyone a great great Shabbos, Parshas Mikra. It's a wonderful Hanukkah, and thank you for joining me today.
Are you giving on Thursday morning?
Thursday morning I do the second half of Parshas Mikra.
Is it Tuesday evening to do?
And the evening classes are postponed for the week of Hanukkah, and we'll pick it up in Mirz Hashem next Tuesday.
I don't know who says it, but somebody says again about the differences. When he has the dream, it says, "Hineniho meid al hayahar," and when he repeats it to Yosef, he says, "Hineniho meid al spas hayahar."
Ah, and what do they say?
So we say on Thursday mornings in Shir Shal Yom. Sfas lo yodati. I didn't understand the meaning of the word sfas. And apparently that's what he said to Paro. He said, "What do you mean sfas?" He was standing on it. So that was it's a bit like Matan Mokan. I don't know who
said it. Because Chazal say that the Eidus for Yosef, some of it, Yosef knew all the languages and he knew the language of the Mitzrayim. That's how he was able to hear things that weren't, that they didn't expect he could hear.
It's all quite fascinating, isn't it? Yeah. Yes.